Thank you, choir. Perfect song for a perfect moment to prepare us. Thank you. Would you please stand as we don't want to say I promise, but we will try to chapter 11, beginning. Deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." And then from Acts chapter 28, after we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time, they saw no misfortune come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. Father God, we come to you asking that you would help prepare us to feast at your table, that you would help us to prepare to come in a worthy manner. Father, I pray that you would do a work in us. Father, I pray that you would bring healing where healing is needed. I pray that you would bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. I pray that you would bring that kick wherever that kick is needed. We trust you. We love you. We want to hear from you, so speak to us and allow your Holy Spirit to do a work, and we will give you all the praise and glory. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. King David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Why? Why did King David sing this song, pray this prayer? It's because his heart was a mess and he needed cleansed. It's because his heart was broken by his sin and he needed God to do what only God could do in creating a clean heart. Brothers and sisters, this morning is for those with broken hearts because of sin. Broken hearts that need cleansed. This morning is about knowing that we are welcomed to the table to feast. Today is about healing. Today is about hope. Today is about joy restored. Today is about that peace that you can feel. Let me ask you this. Those of you that are familiar with Psalm 51 as David prayed this, at that point in David's life, when I say at that point, I mean this. After breaking just about every commandment, after he didn't go off to war when kings were supposed to be at war, after committing adultery, after murdering because his cover-up didn't work, after all of that, if he were here today, would he be welcomed at the Lord's table? I am not asking, is he worthy to be at the Lord's table? That is an obvious and a clear no, and the wrong question. What I'm asking this morning, is he welcomed to the Lord's table? Absolutely, 100%. How? By faith in the one who is worthy. By faith in the one who is worthy. Oh, brothers and sisters, if someone this morning thinks that they are worthy to come to the table, then they should not come to the table, because they clearly do not understand their sin. They clearly do not understand their need for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We come to the table this morning together, knowing that none of us are worthy, but we are looking to the one who is. Again, I wonder if David was here this morning, how many would tell him to his face or even behind his back to refrain from feasting at the table. I wonder how many this morning wrongly want to refrain from feasting because of their current point in their life right now, because they don't feel worthy to be at the table. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's the whole point. We come because we are unworthy. We come because we are broken. As we will see, the enemy tries to convince us not to come to the table because of our sin. But Jesus tells us to come, and he wants us to remember him. This morning is all about remembering Jesus Christ. We feast because we are able to remember Christ. Our outline is only 2 points, but that does not mean it will be shorter, so don't get excited. Remember to look, remember to shake off. Remember to look, remember to shake off. Remember to look at the bronze snake. Remember to shake off the snake bites. First, let's look at remember to look. It's always interesting to me to look at famous verses and put them in context. Probably the most well-known, the most famous verse is John 3:16. How many of you know the two verses before it? Let me put these verses in context. Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, about the need to be born again. And Jesus then references this strange and yet beautiful story that's recorded in Numbers 21. The story that is recorded there details how the Israelites were murmuring against the Lord and against Moses. Their complaint exposed that they were discontent, that they were selfish. You see, God provided special food from heaven, water from a rock, and oh, by the way, they conveniently and ungratefully forgot that they were miraculously rescued from slavery. And yet, with all of those gracious provisions, to them it wasn't enough. They wanted something more. Brothers and sisters, that's a picture of life without trusting in Jesus Christ. Life of not being content in Jesus Christ. Always wanting more and never satisfied. Always wanting more and never fulfilled and never happy. They wanted something more, so God gave them something more. I don't think this is what they were asking for. God sent fiery serpents to bite them, and Scripture says many of them died. As they're watching the people that they're living with die, they realize that they've sinned. And they ask Moses, would you please pray, ask God, take away these serpents. So Moses prays to God, but God had a different plan. What he planned and commanded Moses to do was make a bronze serpent, lift up this bronze serpent on a pole so that anyone who was bitten could just look at it and live. Now, what in the world is going on here? It makes no sense. Practically, it makes no sense. Scientifically, it makes no sense. Looking at a bronze serpent on a pole cannot remove deadly venom from anyone unless God says so. And then it can. and it will. You see, when God spoke, he was attaching his promise to that bronze serpent, that if the Israelites looked by faith, understanding and believing by faith, this is the way that God is going to save us and heal us, then they would be saved. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you know this, but the bronze serpent points to Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love this. Follow me here a second. Adam and Eve were the first to be snake bitten. Just like the Israelites, except the Israelites were in wilderness and Adam and Eve were in paradise. Do you see? It doesn't matter your circumstances. Some of you are so worried about circumstances. Even if everything was perfect, how you wanted in your life, you would still want something more if you weren't content with Christ. Anyhow, God graciously provided everything that Adam and Eve needed, and they turned against him. They desired something more than paradise and walking with God in the cool of the day. Why? Because of the enemy's deception. All it took was one wrong look. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good, that it was a delight to the eyes, desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. But don't you remember? God said, don't eat. And here we have the enemy saying, take and eat. Don't remember him. Forget what he said. It's so eerie hearing those words from the enemy, isn't it? Take and eat. Don't remember his promise, his warning. Anyhow, man became a sinner through a look, and so man can be saved through a look. The problem is each one of us has this deadly venom running through our veins. It is called sin. The wages of sin is death. If God did not intervene, we would all be heading to hell for eternity. But what Moses was doing by lifting up that bronze serpent in the wilderness, he lifted up what was killing the people. It was almost as if God was declaring, look, that what is killing you is now hanging on a pole. I have put away the snake. I've put away its venom. I've put away your sin. And the sting of death is no more. If you look at this serpent, you will live. Do you understand this morning what an incredible foreshadowing this is of Jesus Christ being lifted up on a cross so we could look and be saved? Notice this was not an actual serpent. He didn't grab one of the dead serpents and put it up on and nail it to the pole, but he made a bronze one. Why? Because it would have spoiled the type. It would have pictured judgment being executed on the sinner himself, which is impossible. And worse, brothers and sisters, it would have misrepresented Christ, our sinless substitute. It was made to look like one of the serpents. Jesus Christ became man. Jesus Christ was made a curse. Jesus is our bronze serpent. He became that which was killing us. Jesus became our sin on the cross. The sin we inherited, the sin we commit, the sins we will commit. All of it hung on the pole of the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And all we have to do, brothers and sisters, is look to Jesus by faith, and we will live for eternity. It's fascinating how simple. Just think back to that situation in Numbers 21. They weren't told to manufacture some kind of ointment that would heal them. They weren't even told to minister to each other's wounds. They weren't told to fight the serpents. They weren't told to make an offering to the serpent on the pole. They weren't told to pray to the serpent. They weren't told to even look to Moses. They were not told to look at their wounds. They were simply told, look to the snake. Look up and live. And listen, it was everyone who was bitten. No matter how many times, no matter how hard, no matter how far the poison had advanced in their body, there was no exceptions. Just look. And then we say, well, what if I don't know how to look? God doesn't say, look at your look. He says, just look. Quit thinking about it and just look to Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, all are invited to look. But only those that look are healed. Only those that look are saved. Only those that look are invited to feast. Only those with faith. Because until you look to Christ, you'll be looking in the wrong places for the wrong things. And you'll wonder why you are not satisfied, and you'll wonder why you are not fulfilled, and you'll wonder why you are not happy. Until you look to Christ, the poison of sin is killing you. It's stealing your true identity. It's stealing your hope. It's stealing your peace. It's stealing your purpose with lies and deceptions. But once we look, we can't stop looking. And I think this is where we as believers get in trouble. When we stop looking at Jesus. When we start looking around. When we start looking at ourselves. And that's why Paul, he gives us some important instructions in 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm telling you, these instructions have been misunderstood. Yes, when we are saved, when we look by faith on Jesus, we are given a new heart. We are given a clean heart, a pure heart. But brothers and sisters, it's not perfected yet. It is not glorified yet. It is still in the process of growing. It's still in a process of sanctification. It is still prone to wander. It is still easily deceived. It still needs cleansed over and over. Do you remember how Jesus was talking about John and being clean? And he's like, don't wash me. And Jesus is like, no, you are clean. But your feet still need washed. Like we're given a clean heart, but we just keep getting dirty. And we keep needing to be cleansed. The truth is, we are all unworthy. You wouldn't be at the table unless you knew that. And I want you to see this. Jesus doesn't say, if you are unworthy, don't come, or no one would be able to come. Now, that's not what he says. What he says is, don't come in an unworthy manner, like those in the church at Corinth were doing. So the question is, what is an unworthy manner? What is this examination all about? I think we have to understand the situation in Corinth was ugly. They were guilty of carelessness, being irreverent, demonstrating selfish behavior, getting drunk while others were going hungry. There was divisions, there was alienation, there was lack of forgiveness. They had made the Lord's Supper a common meal surrounded by great sin. They did not discern the body, as Paul put it. Discerning the body is really twofold. We are to discern Jesus Christ, what it cost for him to purchase our salvation. And we're to be discerning the body of Christ, the church. You see, this morning, if we fail to honor Jesus Christ, if we fail to honor each other as the body of Christ, we are coming in an unworthy manner. To partake unworthily is to fail to realize the significance of what is happening. Just think about being at a funeral. And the person next to you is just laughing and joking the whole time. It's disrespectful. It's dishonoring to the person who has died. It's dishonoring to the people that are mourning. It's dishonoring. It's inappropriate. Basically, to come to the table in an unworthy manner is to come with the wrong state of mind. Think about Eve in the garden. She had the wrong mindset. She was doubting God and she was entertaining the enemy's lies. Listen, just going through the motions this morning without examining ourselves is an unworthy manner. If you come this morning without unconditional love for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are coming in an unworthy manner. If you are coming with bitterness and hatred towards your brother and sister in Jesus Christ, you are coming in an unworthy manner. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. Not to worship until you're first reconciled. What that means is we need to resolve any divisions before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And yes, listen, Paul 100% recognizes it might not be possible to be at peace with everyone, but don't let it be your fault. Don't let it be because of you. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. As John MacArthur said also, coming without lofty thoughts of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is coming to the table in an unworthy manner. I have to be real careful when I say this, but you know what that means? To be thinking of anything other than Jesus Christ is to come in an unworthy manner. Don't be thinking about what you're going to eat for lunch. Don't be occupied with the worries and cares of the week that's past and the week ahead. Don't be thinking about the person in front of you or next to you, what they're wearing, or the person behind you and what they sound like when they're singing or what they smell like. Our focus when we come to the table is supposed to be on Jesus, or we are coming in an unworthy manner. What that means is to come in a worthy manner. We come with a repentant heart. We come with empty hands of faith so that we can receive everything that Jesus Christ has promised us. You see, the table isn't just for sinners. The table is for repentant sinners. Sinners who looked to Jesus. Again, everyone is invited to look to Jesus, but not everyone is invited to partake in his table until you look to him, until you trust in him. Notice Paul does not say, let a man examine himself to stop him from partaking. No, Paul says, let a man examine himself so he can eat. So he can feast. There's a big difference. It's not written to exclude us, but to prepare us to receive with the right heart. And brothers and sisters, when we are repentant, our sins should drive us to the Savior, not away from the Savior. The fact is, no matter what you see as a child of God in this examination, if we are repentant, we are free to feast. But if one is not repentant, he is inviting God's discipline by feasting. I want us to see that this warning is directed against the careless and the profane, those who are unrepentant. Not against those that are timid, not against those that are doubting, not those that are struggling, but those who aren't struggling and don't care. The warning here is that unless we examine ourselves before we come to the table, we risk God's discipline. It's sort of like this. When our kids were little, they had a choice. When they were at odds with each other, their choice was this: work it out or we will work it out. You see, we wanted them, of course, to learn how to be at peace with each other, how to show love to each other, but we also wanted them to know that it was not an option. If they couldn't figure it out, a way to be at peace and love each other, we were going to help them out, and they didn't want us to help them out, if you know what I mean. That's what our examination is like. He's giving us an opportunity to confess, to repent and cling to his forgiveness, receive his forgiveness instead of clinging to our sin. But if we don't, he's going to get involved. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're hearing this morning. You shouldn't fear to come to the table because you struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. We just need to know we're forgiven and that we can't stop fighting. Also, I hate to put this out there, but I need to. It doesn't say examine each other. We're good at that. But we can't read each other's minds. We can't read each other's motives or hearts. But we do need to examine ourselves the way that God has laid out for us. Basically, we are not worthy to be here, but our thoughts must be. Our thoughts should be in the right place. Our gaze should be looking to Christ, not to ourselves, not to each other. We should partake of communion in a worshipful way, in a grateful way, not in a flippant, irreverent way. I want you to understand this morning, the enemy is going to do everything he can to distract us and to stop us from looking to Christ. Because this is what he knows. If he can keep us from looking to Christ, looking at his promises, then he can stop our influence for the kingdom of God. Which leads me to Acts 28. Every week I send out kind of bulletin information to the session and to our music ministry so they can be crafting what songs and be praying. When I sent the description of where we were going and then the verses for Acts 29, Dr. Dan emailed me and said, "Are you sure you got the right verses? Because I'm reading Acts 28 and it doesn't fit." Let's hope it fits. Let me help put this in context. What's happening here in Acts 28? This is after 14 days of fighting a violent storm, 14 days without food, and all 276 passengers arrive safely on shore as God promised, which is a miracle. They get there, and it's raining again. It is cold. They are wet. They are exhausted. The locals see this, and they respond quickly, and they build a fire. The wording here means they showed an extraordinary kindness, meaning beyond normal kindness. That's what we are supposed to be showing people. And then this is interesting. This is what caught my attention. The Holy Spirit had Luke record that Paul was serving. No matter how tired he was, no matter how wet he was, no matter how hungry he was, he is serving. He is picking up sticks for the fire. The word bundle, plethos, means a great number, a plethora. So it's not just a couple twigs, which you could understand that there could be a viper hiding in those sticks. Could be camouflaged as a branch as he grabs all of these sticks. And I promise you, as I was grabbing sticks for the fire last night, I was thinking about this. The viper hits the fire, wakes him up. He bites Paul and attaches to his hand. The point is, he was serving when he was attacked. He had a clean heart. It was on display. That's who he was. He served. The enemy will leave Christians alone who aren't serving, who aren't using their gifts. But the minute you start serving, he's up to his old tricks. And when the enemy bites someone, people pay attention. People are watching. Not only did he bite, you understand he's hanging on. And unfortunately, when a snake bites, people talk. And when people talk, even in a church, they usually assume the worst. I don't say it because I like it, I say it because it's true. And also, when people start talking, old wounds resurface. When people start talking, old wounds resurface. So if we don't hurry up and shake off that snake, it's going to get in deeper and deeper. And this is fascinating to me. These natives knew that Paul was a prisoner, but they had no idea why he was in prison. They assume, because of the bite, that he is a murderer. They think worst case scenario. And here's their logic. Justice has finally caught up with their prisoner. Justice, if it's in your Bibles capitalized J, it's because of this. Because this was a reference to a Greek goddess, Justice. Dike is her name. And they assumed that Paul was a murderer, and she would not permit Paul to escape unpunished. He may have escaped the sea, but he surely isn't going to escape punishment. Here's the irony of all this. Paul was a murderer. In his BC days, before Christ's days, Paul was murdering Christians. Emphasis on was. But brothers and sisters, this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the reason why I said old wounds resurface. Because even when we're serving, even when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, the enemy will cling to us. The enemy will try to attach to us. And he will flood us with insecurities. He will flood us with those sins that we did before. He will remind us of things that we have done. I wonder this morning, how many of you just come beat up this morning, carrying sins from this week, wondering how in the world you could do such a thing, or think such a thing, or say such a thing? And you're filled with doubts, you're filled with questions, you're in this dark place, and you're right where the enemy wants you. The enemy wants to remind you of your current failures. He wants to remind you of the last time you failed. He wants you to carry that snake bite around. He wants to be dangling from your hand so that everyone knows it, so that you're reminded of it every time you move. He wants you to remember your past. He wants you to remember your old chains. Remember who you used to be, those sins that you committed that brought you such shame that you don't want anyone to find out about. Listen, if there is just one sin that is holding you captive, you are captive. Just one sin. The enemy doesn't care how victorious you are over how many sins. If he has just one, that he has you captive, he has you captive. And he can always pull you back in with that one sin. Think of a little child with a bird. Lets the bird go free. Problem is, that child tied a little string to the bird's foot. And anytime it wants, it just yank it back. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're allowing the enemy to do. We're allowing the enemy to take it just takes one to pull us back, to drag us back. And here's the scary part to me. He will even use others to plant these thoughts. I want to expose this so we can see how tricky the enemy is. He uses others' words, sometimes knowingly. Sometimes people are just evil, even Christians. And they're saying things to purposely hurt us, but sometimes they say things and they have no idea. It's unknowing. They don't know that that word is a trigger for you, but the enemy does. And the enemy uses it because he wants to stall our service. He wants to consume our thoughts. He wants us thinking about our present failures. He wants us thinking about our past failures. He doesn't care what we're thinking about as long as we're thinking about our failures. Because if we're focused on that, we're not moving forward. And then listen to this. Even our pride can stop us from remembering Christ and looking to Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, how quickly the natives switch from he's a murderer to now he's a god? If the enemy can't stop us from feasting by beating us up over our sin, then he will try to lift us up to a place because of our goodness. How many are not able to feast this morning because they're full of pride and they don't see a need for Jesus Christ? How many this morning come with a snake still hanging and dangling from your arm? How many come with those accusing words all around us? They're still ruminating in your minds and consuming you. This is what I want you to hear this morning. Remember me. Remember me. As we come to the table, the enemy wants you to remember your sin or to remember your goodness. Jesus wants us to remember him. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Let's shake off the enemy's influence and look to Christ and feast. Father, it's amazing how even right now, you know every single person's struggle, you know every person's heart, you know what's going on, even right now in their minds, you know exactly. Help them to lay that at your feet. Help them to finally cut that string, cut that chain, find victory, be forgiven, leave it in the past, and walk with confidence knowing that you took care of it at the cross and they can run free as your child. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to feast this morning. We love you and we praise you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand as we respond singing, Before the Throne of God Above.